powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of the Antichrist. Moving on to page 2 here in a minute. One announcement, the deacons need to meet my office right after class. All right, let's take the customary time to examine ourselves. We're told to in the Bible. We're to examine ourselves, judge ourselves, evaluate, to determine if we have the right mental attitude with our approach to the plan of God. I know that in our lives there are things that happen to us that are stressful, testful, but this is your opportunity to, believe it or not, any topic in the Word of God taught properly should encourage you with regard to God, His plan, and your place in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you provide us with, seen and unseen, so we can have this place and opportunity to take in the truth this side of phase 3. Bless this Bible class to our edification. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last time we dealt with the identity of the Antichrist. Now, it's pretty clear from Revelation chapter 17, and this is key, my opinion. If it wasn't for Revelation 17 and this information, I don't think we could make an absolute determination. It required this chapter. There's other parts of Scripture that deal with the Antichrist, of course, but this one identifies him here under this imagery in chapter 17. Now, chapter 17 is dealing with the overthrow of the Roman Catholic Church. But in regard to that, embedded in it is this information about the Antichrist. This woman, this cult, this mother-son cult, represented by a female in this vision John had. This must have been an incredible vision, all this information, where he was carried away by the Spirit. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, this wasn't anything external to John. It wasn't an external vision. It was virtual reality in his head. He didn't go anywhere. He was just transfixed like a dream, like a vivid dream. And this information was given incrementally to him, not the whole book at once. It was given to him incrementally. In this dream, he engages with an angel, a teaching angel, who is sent to reveal the particulars. And then after it was all over, he had to have the Holy Spirit again for perfect recall so he could write it down and send a copy to the seven churches of Asia. That's how this part and this final book, the crowning book in the canon of Scripture, got put in place. And John was under persecution. He was exiled to an island in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. He's way up there in age now, but he was released from that, and he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book, of course, the Gospel of John. Not necessarily on that occasion, but those are the books of the Bible that this apostle was led to put down for us. So he's in the Spirit is taking him, like he's traveling, and he goes into some wilderness environment. Which, what do you think that represents? Because this is imagery. It represents the cosmos. The cosmos is a spiritual wilderness. A wilderness is not a friendly place, okay? I mean, a wilderness is what it is. Few few inhabitants, dangerous creatures, a wilderness. So he's taken into this wilderness and he's carried away, and he sees this woman sitting on a scarlet colored beast, like a bull. Scarlet as a color in the Bible, red, can represent blood or bloodshed. The woman is riding the beast like a cowboy rides a horse. She's riding the beast. And she has a history with all of the seven heads, which we identified last night, and we'll look at them again. Six of them are kingdoms of antiquity. One of them is yet to step onto the world stage, the kingdom of the Antichrist. So, and of course, as a result of all this, and her influence, see, these nations, these powers, they were influenced greatly by, I'll call it, the cult. Like I illustrated, the Roman Catholic Church, in its history, from the fall of the Roman Empire, it had its fingers in all kinds of politics, trying to influence these. We called certain nations, like for instance in Europe, we would call them Catholic. Spain, France, Italy, they're Catholic. So the woman is the mother-son cult it had its own manifestation in all the kingdoms. But there's a common denominator. It all originated in the apostasy of the Tower of Babel thing. In a way, almost you could say it was exported. And the nations that were formed up after this bought into this cult. It's Satan's counterfeit for the virgin birth, Mary and Jesus. It's a counterfeit. He's good at counterfeits. With all the bells and whistles and all the stuff that goes with it. The Catholic Church, in this final manifestation, believes that it is important for it to be highly involved in the politics of other nations. They have diplomats, they have all this business going on. There should be complete separation between church and state. But there isn't. Now, a lot of detail I recognized. He sees this woman on this beast having all these blasphemous names. These are the doctrines of demons, the false doctrines perpetrated by the mother-son cult through time. I could list thing after thing of the Catholic Church. Salvation by works. Got to do the sacraments. Prayers for the dead. Lighting candles for the dead. Telling people that when they do Mass, that this is through some Latin phrase, that literal wine and literal bread is changed into literal blood and literal flesh. Nobody winces. It's so preposterous that those taking our equivalent of communion are actually eating the literal blood, drinking the literal blood and eating the literal flesh of Christ. That's doctrine of demons. Satan has to pervert everything, doesn't he? If he can't get rid of it, he's got to turn it into a counterfeit to sell to the masses. So you got all this graffiti on this beast. Actual names of things. Mariolatry, we call it. The worship of Jesus' mother by billions of people through time. Praying to her. We have nothing, no evidence in Scripture whatsoever, do we, of such a thing. We have to the contrary. Jesus was obviously her son, naturally, but she was also her Savior. Anyway, that's just illustrate. And then we go to the wealth factor. These organizations accumulate a massive amount of wealth. It's on display in their cathedrals, in Vatican City. By the way, Vatican City is not technically a part of Italy. It's in the territory of Italy, but it's a separate entity. A separate entity. With its own rules and its own deal in the midst of Italy. There's three of these on earth. These areas that are not technically a part of the District of Columbia. It's not all of Washington, D.C. It's just an area within Washington, D.C. And then there's an area in London. It's called the City of London, but it doesn't include a broader London. It's just an area within it. So being adorned with all of this, clothed in all this expensive purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls. And then in her right hand, in his vision, she has a gold cup. And in it, the contents of the cup is of the abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. This is not dealing with physical immorality. This is dealing with spiritual immorality, as in idolatry. And on her forehead, a name was written, a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Organizations that came out of the Catholic Church are associated with it in one way or another. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. This now focuses on her final manifestation, the Roman Catholic Church. It's had a history, blah, 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 centered in Rome, having an infallible pope. Infallible. And this organization has been responsible for the martyrdom, the killing of Christians that don't go along with the Catholic line and dogma. They felt it was okay for them to go out or have someone else go out and kill these Christians. So these are murder. So the angel John's, he's emotionally involved with this revelation of things, and it's shocking to his system. Imagine being in John's day, imagining the future, and imagining a system that goes under the banner of Christian, but is anything but. And has all the same kind of stuff that these other mother-son cults had in these nations. Just different names and different things about going about it. Why do you wonder? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. She couldn't do any of this stuff at this level if she wasn't riding and attached to this beast. Usually, if someone's riding an animal, there's some kind of control. It may be tenuous, but there's some kind of control that the rider on a beast has. So, our focus here is the beast and the final incarnation of the beast. So, one of the heads is going to be related to the beast. The beast that you saw was, and John, it is not. It's not around today. And is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Okay, in this regard, there's this thing that John was led to put in here. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. More figurative language. Well, in the Bible, it is well established that mountains are a symbol of major kingdoms, not just, you know, on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a short while. Alexander's second visit will only last 7 years. Now, I eliminated heads 1 through 4 as being disqualified for the reasons under Roman numeral 3C. And we move to point 4, advantages of the Alexander selection. He was the most famous king, conqueror of antiquity. The most written about. As one individual. His military feats were unmatched. And he was a prototype to subsequent leaders of that time. Even in modern times, he's still, and there's places in the world where he's still remembered. He had that kind of an impact. In his relatively short career, since he died at age 33, they say in the history books, succumbed to wounds that he had. We don't know. He might have been poisoned, for all we know. Race-wise, he's a European. So that eliminates these others. Race-wise, he's a European. Daniel 9:26. I gave you that verse earlier in connection with the restorations of Israel. The Romans and the Greeks were very closely connected as two groups. They lived side by side, but they were very close, like cousins. And in this verse is talking about the onset of the Daniel 70 weeks of years. And Daniel is told that this, a Persian monarch, well, it turned out it was a Persian monarch who issued a decree that the Jews could go ahead and rebuild Jerusalem. Until the Messiah, there is 7 weeks and 62 weeks, some total of 69. It will be built again, the city, with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, so we'll put the first seven first and the 62 later without trying to explain that, the Messiah will be cut off. That's first advent. The rejection of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, he was cut off from having this position that that was his over Jerusalem and the land. He's persona non grata. He's cut off. The Jewish nation goes on. Obviously, cut off means he's cut off from inheriting the land and all the things directly and being heralded as there as he will at his second coming. The Messiah will be cut off, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city, and that was the Romans, and the sanctuary. So he is a European. See, Alexander is pretty well known among moderns. It's kind of amazing to me if you've never heard of him. And could easily prove his identity to the world, especially if his mummy is found. He was, when he died, his body was taken and it was mummified like Egyptian monarchs. And another side note, in recent times, in Greece, they found his father's remains, Philip. So from those remains and bones, they could make a DNA match. His rise and fall was an early subject of Old Testament prophecy. Daniel 8. Remember, Daniel is in the Persian Empire now. And in Daniel 8, verse 3, Daniel's having a vision. We'll pick up with the vision in verse 3. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram, which had two horns, was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. This has to do with this ram and the longer one coming up last. Now, we go to the ram. I saw the ram budding westward, northward, and southward. And no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. But what a contrast that is with what we saw read about that verse about Cyrus the Great. The God of heaven gave me this. He magnified himself. And what does it mean by that? He proclaimed himself somebody not right, not just somebody real special. In other words, he had, we would say, Alexander in his lifetime and his career, he had a messianic complex. There's others that have had this too. A messianic complex. Because his mother, Olympia, told him that Philip really wasn't his father. That he was the product of her and a relationship with a deity. So he's fed this early on. This idea that he's different from other men, even great men and powerful men. So he magnified himself. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. That's Daniel's vision. You know, one of the things, the first things I studied, we studied this, was what? Ancient history. The speed of Alexander's marches. He would show up when the Persians weren't expecting it because he'd force march and his men would be there. So that's the imagery here is that those Greeks he brought out of Greece. See, they had a vendetta they had to settle. Persia had invaded Greece. In fact, there was a recent cartoonish looking movie about that. And 300 men stood their ground against the great Persian army to the last man. That is in a movie. I forgot the name of it. It just came into my mind. In recent times, it's not that far back. You can figure it out. You'll have to have Jeff Towns show you the comic book cover. I don't know the date of it, but down below in it is Superman, you know, the big S and all of it. And here's this alien type thing coming out saying, "I'm Alexander the Great, and I'm coming back to conquer the world." It's in a comic book. And I don't know the date of it. I would like to know that, personally, if it's possible.
1983, Jack.
Well, see, there you go. There you go. I don't know when this doctrine was taught in this way, and I'm not trying to magnify myself. But I don't know when this doctrine was ever taught How would I have access to anything every minister through history has taught in the Christian dispensation? I don't. But I had taught this doctrine around that time. I had had that breakthrough. I could probably go back to the tape file and see when the exact date was on it. Did you know that angels learn from us? I don't understand that. They learn from us and they're keen to hear what we have to say, those of us teaching the truth. Well, you know the dark side knows about all this. They're fully aware of it. And all the silly stuff that people have promoted through the church ages, he's the Antichrist. And this is before Israel was even a nation. So forget all that. He appears for only 7 years. He has a 7-year history. He isn't some baby that was born in our world and raised up to an adult and becomes Adolf Hitler. That's ridiculous. None of this would fit. So, this vision shows the speed of his conquests. If you want to read up on it, you can. They were dazzling. And you're talking about people that are walking on the ground. Maybe they have infantry. But they went all the way from Greece in his conquests. After he did in the Persian Empire. He went through Afghanistan. He went all the way into India. That's a long ways from Greece to be walking, isn't it? And all those years. So you remember how young he was when he started this leadership. He displayed himself early on in the Greek wars and rose to the top. And the goat had a... Now, you saw the ram, right? Had the two horns, one longer than the other. Whatever that signifies in terms of their rulers. I think it might be Darius. It's Cyrus and Darius. See, that empire that Alexander conquered is Medo-Persian. Throw in... They came out of what we call today Iran, Persia. It's the Medo-Persian Empire. Medes, Persians, and there was the Elamites too. It was three different, I'll call them clans, within that, racially. So, the goat. See, this ram was butting westward. I stubbed my toe on that. That's the Persian conquest going west. They came into Greece and did some damage. And the Greeks, especially Alexander, wanted revenge. It was before he was in power. He wanted revenge. Plus, he has this complex that he's going to conquer things. He had these grandiose ideas. And everywhere he was going to go, he was going to spread Greek culture. He wanted his men who weren't married to marry Persian women. They didn't like that. They wanted to marry their kind. So, there's all kinds of details about him. They're fascinating. If he got mad at somebody, he's just as liable to kill him right there. And then he'd feel remorseful about it. He didn't need much sleep. He would tie one on at night, drink himself, drink, and get up and be bright and ready to go the next day. He had these physical dynamics about him. And he was very smart. So, that's the ram butting west. Okay? Then he sees the male goat coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes, like a unicorn. Alexander was above all the rest of them. You don't see goats like that. But this is imagery for, you know, you have freedom here to put the imagery. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I see standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. He and his soldiers were so cranked to bring down the Persians. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram, shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground, trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Now that is a way of summarizing Alexander's conquest with regard particularly to the Persian Empire. And as I said, he went on all the way to India. He had a famous horse. What was it? Bucephalus? Bucephalus? Something. When I think of this, I got the other day, and then I didn't write it down. He had a famous horse, war horse. And that war horse finally was done in fighting the people of India who came out on elephants. They were riding elephants. And when his horse died, he had a big funeral for it. Everybody had to march by and everything. Oh, forgive me, I like this stuff. And it turns out that it's in the Bible, not that part of it. And I'll tell you something else that was a positive with regard to his conquest. They say Rome conquered Greece. But Greek culture conquered Rome. And guess what in history at various times there's different languages called the lingua franca. It's the international language. Today it's English. There was a time when it was Latin. Maybe French. I kept up with them all. Guess what it was in Roman times? Koine, which means common, what's a common man spoke, Greek. And that is the sole reason why your New Testament is in Greek. It's because of Alexander's conquest and influence beyond his life. Yes, the Romans had their language, but Greek culture and Greek language was spread everywhere. He wanted a world with Greek culture everywhere. Well, God is going to have that happen. But he made some strides in this connection. Okay, following the conquest. And by the way, on his way to Greece, he stopped by Israel. He didn't have to conquer Israel. They came out. Legend has it. They came out and showed him these scriptures that said he would conquer and be successful. Probably not the part about how you're going to end up. And then he went down to Egypt, and they received him like a god and made him a pharaoh. And he took his men and marched them, a group of them, not the whole army. He took a group of them and marched them way out into the desert. They almost perished to a site called Siwa, Siwa, where he received an oracle. Well, it's a demon activity. There's oracles all over the place. He received an oracle, a message, a communique. This further fueled this idea that he was invincible and that he was messianic. Part God. And so we come to this verse. The male goat magnified himself Greece was Alexander. The goat would be the whole nation, or the at least the army, but and the horn was him. But the male goat magnified himself. Exceedingly. There's a guy in the New Testament in Acts. I forgot who was, you read about him in Acts. He had an audience. He was a political guy. He had an audience, and he was wearing this gold sequin outfit. And the sun hit it. You know, like aluminum foil or something. But it was gold. And it reflected just like crazy. And the people are all screaming, "A God, a God, a God." And he bought it. He didn't say, "Shut up. I'm not a God." He went along with it. And the angels delivered a disease to him, and worms got into his intestine, and he died a miserable death real soon after that for saying, "I'm God." Some people come close to it. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. Pop. And in its place, we're not through yet. This is history. Four conspicuous horns. In its place, there came up four conspicuous. These were not nobodies, not little tiny ones, toward the four winds of heaven. When Alexander died, there was a power play, because there's a political vacuum. He's a strong man. Nobody's going to challenge him while he's alive. History says, well, he died of his wounds in Babylon, because he's coming home. That's when the Greek said, his army said, "We have had enough. We want to go back to our families and our homeland," which is perfectly natural. After all those years separated from their native land. Alexander went into his tent and he pouted for 2 weeks. And then he said, "Okay." And there's a story about coming home. There was a relatively easy way of coming home, and there was a dangerous way. Guess which route he took? You're going to give everybody a break and take the easy way? It's through a deadly desert. He lost a bunch of people. It was all about his glory. "I did that. I did this." And remember, he's young. He's now 33. About the same age as our Lord when he went to the cross. Now, there was a power vacuum, and so there was conflict between these, we'll call them Alexander's top generals or lieutenants. Some people died, and when the dust was settled, they divided his kingdom into four pieces. And the four pieces, well, stay tuned. The four pieces are, well, Egypt. One of them had Egypt. His name was Ptolemy. Heard of the Ptolemies? And he ruled Egypt. All the way down the line to Cleopatra. So down to Cleopatra. One was in the north, Seleucid, and then a couple of them divided up Greece. Now in Rory's Bible, a study Bible, they'll give you the names of each one of these guys. That's your four horns. Now get a load of this. This was recorded, put down in writing way before. If Daniel is in the 6th century B.C. and Alexander is in the 4th century B.C. or in the 300s, this is the preciseness of God knowing the future. He sees the future. It's laid out in front of him. There is nothing that he does not know will transpire. That's the only way we can have Bible prophecy. God has to be all-knowing, past, present, and future with regard to all the details. The prophetic word. We have the prophetic word. This is our roadmap. Don't ever say to yourself, and I'll let you go, don't ever say to yourself, well, what's that got to do with my Christian? I've heard that stupid thing said to me, or heard about it. What's that got to do with my Christian life? Well, you're going to find out when you discount certain parts of the Bible because you don't think it's germane to you. We have the mind of Christ. And all this was put down, not just for filler. Or someone could brag about saying they read through the Bible. All Scripture is profitable, and that shoots all that down. Because I've heard it. It shouldn't come out of the mouth of anybody that spent any time in Maranatha Church. I expect it from people out here. You don't need that. Jesus Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. The Holy Spirit's been given to us, among other things, to lead us into things to come and show us how prophecy was fulfilled in the past and how it relates to the end times. And that's what we work on. We don't get it all at once. The Old Testament prophets studied each other's prophecies. They had questions. Daniel had questions when he was signing off. He says, "This will seal up the vision." You can't understand some of this stuff without the advance of human history. How could you understand the beasts in Daniel there, the lion, the bear? How could you understand those things when they weren't even in existence, in the way they were in the end? Yeah, there was these northern people we call Russians and whatever we call them. But you couldn't have understood that. You couldn't have understood that until America became a nation, and then you probably couldn't have understood it. Because it had to become a powerhouse and do all this evil and merit this judgment that's coming down. Stay tuned. We're privileged to have this kind of information. Continue to pray for me, as I hope that, and I know you do, as well as my insight and communication and my health. I'd appreciate it. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.